Tonight I'd like to invite you to the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Acts chapter 10, verse 4.
Acts chapter 10, verse 4 reads this way. It says, "And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. We do thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together, and Lord, in your church, in your house, and asking you, Lord, for the blessing of your Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may you embed your word in our hearts and minds that we might understand, and Lord, be empowered by your grace to walk in your ways, to honor you, Lord, and to make a difference, Lord, in this society and this life that you've given to us by your power and grace, and that we might honor you, Lord, and be found faithful when you return. Bless and build Northwood, Lord, and all your churches, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is A Memorial Before God. A Memorial Before God. What is a memorial? Well, it is a preserved memory of a thing or a person. It is a preserved memory of a thing or a person. In this particular case, it is God who is creating this memorial, and it's all about an individual named Cornelius. And so God was impressed. He was moved by Cornelius. And tonight we're going to consider, what is it that causes a memorial to be brought in the heart and mind of God? And listen, I think you'll see that recipe right here. And God wants us to be successful. Do you believe that? God loves us more than we can ever imagine. We can begin to try to understand it, but listen, the love of God, I think, goes beyond our comprehension when you stop and think about it. And I don't really understand it. Do you? I don't think we can really fully understand that. Do you know, listen, do you know the Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags, and that is the rags, and you, I know you know this, from a leper. And so God takes our praise and our worship and everything from us, and it is God's righteousness that makes it acceptable. In other words, what is it? Stop and think about this now. If a leper touched something, maybe they were preparing a meal for you. What could that leper do, or what could anybody do that would make you want to eat that or receive that or accept that? Now fathom this thought. God takes our praise, and the righteousness of God makes it well-pleasing and acceptable before God. He takes our praise from our hands that are feeble and corrupt, and because of his righteousness, he accepts and receives that. Wow, that's amazing to me. How great our God truly is. You know, oftentimes, and this thought just really kind of came down on me today because I thought, you know, here we are, we're praising God because he's worthy, but I think we forget sometimes how unworthy we are to give God anything, and yet he receives it and sanctifies it and makes it righteous because of the blood of Christ that he's applied to our account and given to us, and we have received. So let's consider three thoughts tonight concerning what brings or what causes individuals for God to make a memorial of them. And we're going to see that here tonight. Three thoughts. First of all, who God speaks to. That's important. That's the first thought. Who Cornelius spoke to, and we'll see that here in just a moment, and who God works in. So again, as we consider this memorial that was brought before the Lord, God, I think, wants all of us to be a memorial for his honor and glory. He saved us, and listen, just our thanksgiving, well, we'll see it here tonight, all right? We're going to look at this. Let's back up to verse 1, and notice who God speaks to. Verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So let's look at verse 2 and notice the Bible says here he was a devout man. Well, what does that word devout mean? That means that he had a deep commitment.
He had a commitment to God's people, speaking of the Jews. He was not really of the economy. He was a Gentile, and yet he had a compassion and a concern and care for the people of God. He cared about them, and so he ministered to them. And listen, some of them, no doubt, probably said, well, he's a Gentile, maybe kind of looked a little bit down on him. Maybe many of them, I'm sure, probably really appreciated what he was doing for them, because anytime somebody's nice to you, it's always, you know, it makes you feel thankful, doesn't it, when people are nice. And so he was a devout man. He had a deep commitment, and that means he made time for the Lord, he to the things of God. So notice again, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God. That means he had a great reverence for him, right? He had a reverential fear with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, listen, and prayed to God always. So he had a time of prayer. I'm sure he had time where he had an altar with the Lord. And he called upon the Lord. Listen, you know, great faith, or faith that really works, believes God in spite of what we're seeing, right? That's what faith is. Faith is looking to the promises of God and not to what we're seeing. We could say, so now maybe people feel a little bit more hopeful because of the political winds that are blowing. But let me just tell you something. In the heart and mind of God, the same opportunities are here that were here a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. The same opportunities that we have with the Lord have not changed. Amen. And they will not change. Amen. And so we can, listen, in spite of what the world might do or say, we can always pray to the Lord. Amen. We can always call upon God. And so let's consider this idea of prayer, because this is what this man was. He was a man of prayer. And what is prayer like? Well, you know, you all are familiar with the Olympics, right? So you know, it's amazing. It is amazing to me that we can watch these gymnasts, right? And we know they did absolutely nothing for years, and they just show up one day and say, oh, you know what? I think I'll try the rings out today. Oh, you know what? I think I'll run a marathon. And they never run. Right? They never practice, right? No, we know that's not true. The one thing that we do know is they gave themselves to practice, to running, to hard exercise, to a lot of hard work for the one day. Amen? They did a lot of work. But so listen, if you look at a marathon runner, they didn't just one day say, you know what? I'm going to run a marathon today. Would that be a great idea for somebody to do just one day? You know what? I'm gonna do a marathon. Well, we would die, wouldn't we? So what happens is these people they try running a mile. Maybe I don't know how they get started. That's a crazy thing to do. But anyway, so here it is. I don't know how they get started, but then they start building on that, and it's hard work, and they probably work at it almost every day, wouldn't you say? I'm sure they got to get rest, but they work at it. And it's not easy. What we're seeing is the end result on one day for what they may have been doing a whole lifetime. You know, those Olympic skaters, they start when they're real little. Those gymnasts, they start when they're real little. My mom took my two sisters, my two younger sisters, into gymnastics. The youngest one got a scholarship. The other one was so good at gymnastics, she ended up being a cheerleader for the Miami Heat. But I want you to know that lasted one or two years. I don't know how long she did that for. And my youngest sister got a scholarship to the University of Florida, but she's got back problems. So what I'm trying to say is there's a lot of people that do well and wash out. And then when you see those Olympic people, they're like something unbelievable, right? Listen, do you know how many football players? Do you know how many people play football and never make it to the pros? How about golfing? I hear people talk about golfing. You know how many people play golf and never make it to the pros? Those professionals, man, they eat, breathe, and live that stuff. They started young and they got good at it, and then they became a professional. So listen, prayer, which has a greater value of anything else on planet Earth, is something also that has to be exercised. We can't look at the Apostle Paul and say, you know what, today I'm going to pray for X amount of hours. Why, my goodness, you have to start off somewhere, wherever that might be, and you know what, God, I need you. Lord, I to call upon you. And we have to exercise our prayer life in the Lord and calling upon him, and then ask him, Lord,
Make it a sweet hour of prayer. Amen? Lord, do something in me. And I'm not saying that we need to set any kind of time limit on it, but we ought to be people of prayer, right? You remember what Jesus said? His house should be a house of what?
Prayer.
A prayer, of worship, a prayer. And so notice what it says here in verse 2. A devout man, speaking of Cornelius, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Notice this. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Isn't that something? This man had a prayer. This man got God's attention.
Amen.
Do we want God's attention?
Amen.
I believe we do. And so he says unto him, Cornelius, called him by name. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid, verse 4, and said, what is it, Lord? He knew exactly who it was. And the ninth hour is about 3 p.m., right? If the first hour is at 6 o'clock and it works that way. He says, notice again, verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, listen, the Lord says unto him, thy prayers. That was the first thing God mentioned, wasn't it? Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Listen, we can't just give God a little thank you for the food and go on with life and bless the day. Is that a memorial to the Lord? Listen, is God not worthy? And by the way, remember, God takes our unrighteous gift and makes it holy before him. Listen, God loves our praise and our prayer.
Amen.
And God is honored by it. We're seeing that here. So notice what happens here. He says, thy prayers, verse 4 at the bottom there, and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And so here's this devout man, and God says, you're important. You've gotten my attention. Verse 6, verse 5. Now send men to Joppa. So God is giving him some more instruction. You know what God is doing? He is taking Cornelius into a deeper relationship with himself. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or mature toward him. And so God is looking for people to bless. God is looking for people that honor him and that make a sacrifice to him to honor and glorify himself through. So notice what happens here. He says, verse 5, and now send men. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You've gotten my attention. I'm going to give you some specific directions for you to walk in. And by the way, that's going to bring you into a better relationship with me. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So the first thought is who God speaks to. And those are people that are devoted to him. Those are people that are committed to the Lord, that believe and say he is worthy, and they labor in their prayer. And by the way, the first thing that God noticed was his prayers. Alms are important. He counted that. He counted that. All that was counted. But the thing that he really saw was prayer. You know why God sees prayer? Because anybody can pray. Anybody can pray. You don't have to have anything to pray. In fact, God's people have no excuse. We have no excuse to not pray. We don't have any excuse. And so here's who God speaks to, this devout man, a deeply committed individual, and he made time, and I can't tell you what that time is, but I will tell you it got God's attention. And if we don't have God's attention, maybe we ought to give him some more. Amen? And maybe we ought to ask him, Lord, keep me committed, give me a heart to call upon you every day and make a time of worship with you and meet with you. All right? So now let's look at who Cornelius spoke to. We saw who God was speaking to. Let's take notice of who Cornelius spoke to. Look at verse 7. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants, and notice this, a devout soldier of them waited on him continually. So there's three individuals, right? Look at verse 7 again. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, waited on Cornelius. What does it mean to be devout, right? What does it mean to be devout? He was committed to him. This man thought of him. He was devout in his service and on waiting on Cornelius. So, of course, listen, Cornelius, I'm sending this man. I can count on him. He's here at my every beck and call. He has a heart to want to serve me. Amen. Listen, God wants to bless those, listen, that have a heart for him.
Amen.
That goes beyond salvation. Salvation reveals, you know what? That God has a heart for us. Question is, do we have a heart for God? Are we willing to say, oh God, I need you in my life. You are worthy for me to make time and to, you know, if we're not careful, we got the wrong perspective on life. This life here, it's passing away. The wealth here, it's different than what it is in heaven. In fact, there was a missionary that went to some island mission field back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, somewhere around that time, from England. He was a missionary, gone over there and spent a lot of his life over there witnessing to the natives there and won them to the Lord. But you know what their currency was? Certain kinds of shells. That's what they used for money. And certain kind of beads and some shells that were small, they had little holes, they made little chains and necklaces or whatever they made out of them. And that was their exchange, their currency. They bought and sold with those things. Now, what if that missionary spent his time accumulating all these high dollar, in the eyes of these natives, these high dollar shells and brought them all back to England and said, oh, man, look what I got. They would say, that's worth nothing over here. Do you know, if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing here, looking at all the things in this world. And in heaven, do you know the streets are made of what? They pave the streets there with gold. People are living for gold and living for this and living for that. And you know what? When they get there, they're going to find out that all the stuff that they were living here has no value. Has no value in eternity. We need to be living for the things that God says are worthy to be lived for. Do you know why? Listen, do you know why? Because God values our life.
Amen.
God says your life, my life, is precious in his sight.
Amen.
It's worth, how much is our life worth? He gave us his son. He gave us his son. And so for us to squander it on the things that are passing away that have no value and miss the eternal value of things is to not be wise and a good steward of the life that God has given to us, the physical life and the new life that God has given to us. So consider who Cornelius spoke to and the kind of people he had around him. And notice he said, verse 8, and when he had declared all these things unto them, what the angel had said to him, he sent them to Joppa. And so now we want to look at who God works in. Look at verse 9. So Peter doesn't know what's going on, right? Peter has no idea what's going on. But the Lord is working. Look, I want you to see how God works. God was working with Cornelius, who knew he had these servants, right? He knew all this stuff. And now notice what he does here in verse 9. On the morrow, so this is the next day that this event took place. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So this is about noon now, the next day. And Peter's just minding his business, but look how God is involved here, even in the life of Peter and Cornelius and these servants. And notice in verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. You know that was on purpose?
Amen.
that God waited for that time that he would just be getting ready for, he's ready to eat. Maybe this is his breakfast, right? Maybe this is his breakfast, getting ready to eat the first meal of the day. That's when you break your fast, and he's hungry. And God allowed at that particular moment the trance to fall on him. Verse 11, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Listen, if God would have done that to him before the Lord resurrected, Peter would have been fit to be tied. He would have said, there's no way. I am a Jew and this is unclean. I know what God's word is. But God had to teach him how to follow him and how to move with God and how to grow with the Lord and ultimately how to trust the Lord and not lean to our own understanding or the strength of the flesh. See, you know what we'll do? We'll say, we'll look at ourselves and we'll say, I can't do that. Well, God knows that. What God asks us to do, he knows what he's asking us to do. And by the way, he doesn't want us to do it. He wants to do it through us by the power of his life that he's given to us. That's what he wants to do. This potential, listen, it's never too late to tap into this potential. So let's move on here. So he says, don't call that common. Verse 16, this was done thrice. The Lord knew Peter needed to see this three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision was, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So look at the timing of all this. Listen, the Lord holds everything in his hands. And so this is God's work in broken vessels. Here's Peter, right? And does the Lord know Peter? Does the Lord know Peter better than Peter knows himself? How about this? Does the Lord know us better than we know ourselves? And here's the crazy thought. He still wants to use us. Peter thought he was done with him, didn't he? And he's not. And he's not done with us either. So notice what happens here. So here's Peter, and he's doubting what's going on here. He's trying to take all this in. And notice verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, that's capital S, right, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee, because they're Gentiles. He knows, but listen, did you get that? The Spirit said, these men are not common. These men, listen, I've sent them to you. This is now the gospel now is going from the Jew to the Gentile. And this concept is unheard of in the mind of the Jew. It does not comprehend. Now they can come and become a Jew, but God doesn't just take them and not convert them to Judaism, but now he does. After the Lord has come. So let's quickly look at this. So verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That's the Lord. And listen, the Lord gave Peter what he needed that he might be faithful to what he was asking him to do. Peter needed to see that blanket of unclean animals to hear God say, what I have called clean, don't call common. So what happens here? Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Isn't that amazing? God didn't tell him. That was part of God's plan. You know, listen, Peter has to trust God just like we do. And he's the same. God is not a respecter of anybody. Listen very carefully. God will honor anyone who honors him. Anyone. It doesn't matter if you're 100 years old, God will still give you an Isaac. Notice this. So he says, hey, what's going on? And what is the cause wherefore ye are come here in verse 21, verse 22? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. He says, you're going to give us some words. Peter doesn't even know. Hey, has Peter prepared for the words he's going to give? This is the first time he's hearing about it. See, listen, God will empower us to do his will if we'll just walk forward. If we'll just follow the Lord will provide what we need, even that we don't even know we need ourselves. But God does. So the last thought here. So we see God's work. God works in broken vessels. God works in devout servants. And the last thought here is God works in willing followers that fear him. And this is who God works in. And notice verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So I want you to see, listen, he felt reverence, but he still needed direction. But Peter took him up, verse 26, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Don't do this. Listen, he did it out of a genuine heart, but his genuine heart was ready to receive the direction that God was giving to him. Don't do this. And verse 27, and he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. So Peter's on his way, and Cornelius is busy gathering a congregation. And so, notice what happens here. Many that were come together in verse 27, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation other than a Jew, right? But God has showed me, Peter, that I would not call any man common or unclean. God is not a respecter of anybody, for whosoever will. Therefore, verse 29, come I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. He still doesn't know, right? He's telling them what God was doing. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. So this is 4 days later. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Did you see that? By the way, that's what a memorial is, right? It's a remembrance. God remembers Cornelius. Send therefore to Joppa. This is what God says. And call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee. We want to hear what you have to say. And notice, listen, and Peter said, but wait a minute, I haven't prepared for this. No, that's not what he says, is it? God gave him what he needed. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Where was the preparation? The preparation was in the days and months and time before that Peter was in prayer, making big of God, and now God can bless Peter. The same with Cornelius. Listen, why did all those people, why did that congregation gather together? Because God was working through Cornelius to bring people unto him. Amen. Do you want to know where the answer is to the glory of God and the salvation of souls? Do you want to know where the answer is? It's in the Lord through us. God wants it to be so that when you invite people, they come. When we invite people, they come. Listen, who would you gather to be the most unlikely person, religious person, to have anything to do with Jesus Christ? Many, I'm sure. But the first one that comes to mind is Muslims. And I'll take no credit for this. I'll take no credit for this. God gave me the opportunity to give a tract to a fellow who was a Muslim. And that's what he told me. I was inviting him to church. He says, but I am a Muslim. And I said, more important than being Muslim or being Baptist is having your sins forgiven by God. And I already gave him the tract, and I thought he was going to give it back to me. And I said, will you read that? And he looked at me and he said, I will read it. That wasn't me. That wasn't anything I could have done or said. That was God working in the behalf of any of his people that are willing to trust him by faith and do his will. But I will tell you this. Prayer is what we need as God's people. Prayer is what God saw, wasn't it? Prayer is what God saw. So very quickly, verse 34, two verses and we're done. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That, you know what God says? I'll look at everybody and anybody that will call upon me and trust me. Isn't that our God? But in every nation, he that feareth him. Did you see that? In every nation, he that feareth him. This is Peter saying that. And worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God, may you work your righteousness in me. I want to be found faithful. And I know you do too, don't you? I want to be found righteous, and I believe you do. So, Lord, do your righteous work in us. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you for your great mercy and grace toward us, Lord, and the privilege that you've given to us to boldly approach your throne and call upon you, Lord, to use us for your glory. Lord, may we not be blinded with the temporal things that are passing away. May we consider the weight and the value that is in eternity, Lord, for your glory. Bless as we break off our prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.